And as I said, tonight is Erev Pesach, the eve of Passover. Tomorrow at sundown, Jews the world over will celebrate the crown jewel of the biblical feast, Passover. The name derives from the fact that God told Israel while they were in Egypt to put the blood of the lamb on the lintels and the doorposts. And then when the angel of death passes through Egypt, he will see the blood and pass over them, and that family, the firstborn in that home, would not be slain. Hence the name Passover. And so let's go to Exodus 12. And there we have an extended treatment of the Passover lamb and how the Passover lamb was chosen and the manner in which things were slain. So we'll go to Exodus 12, and tonight's lesson is Exodus 12, Christ our Passover Lamb. In these detailed features of Exodus 12, we will see how they uniquely and strikingly point to the Lord Jesus, who is, Paul said, our Passover Lamb sacrificed for us. So Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. So this would be Nisan, not Nisan. People want to pronounce a Jewish month, the first month of the religious calendar is Nisan. It's Nisan, not Nisan. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household, and if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. So tomorrow in the Jewish calendar will be the 14th day of Nisan. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat. Then shall they eat the flesh on the night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread, with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus shall you eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I shall strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Then skip down to verse 21. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, pick out and take lambs for yourselves according to your families and kill the Passover lamb. And you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and not allow the destroyer to come into your house to strike you. And you shall observe this thing as an ordinance for you and your sons forever. It will come to pass when you come to the land which the Lord will give you, just as he had promised, that you shall keep this service, and it shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the house of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the children of Israel went away and did so, just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron, so they did. I'll never forget one year when I was in Israel doing a gospel outreach that I was invited to celebrate a Passover with a Jewish family. And the Passover in its full presentation takes about 4 to 5 hours. And you take a break in the middle of it, and then when you resume it, you look for the hidden matzah, the afikomen. Well, when we were celebrating with this family, the mother of the family turned to me and says, "What does this mean for you?" And that afforded me the opportunity to share in outline form what I'm sharing with you tonight. How that the Passover in Egypt points to the Messiah, the Lamb of God, the final Passover slain for us to remove our sins. And it is in keeping with this paschal imagery that the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:7, he says, "Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Exodus chapter 12 is one of the most important chapters in the Bible for the simple fact that it is where God instituted the Passover for Israel, and at the same time establishes one of the most prominent types in the Bible that prefigure the Messiah in His atoning death on the cross. The Passover is an epical event in Jewish history, a Jewish celebration observed every year that has lasted some 3,500 years, virtually making it the oldest holiday celebrated in the world. The Passover was the signal event that brought deliverance for Israel out of bondage of slavery in Egypt. We read here in Exodus 12, God instructed the Israelites on the first Passover night to slay lamb and to sprinkle the blood of it upon the doorposts and lintels of their houses, so that when the Lord passed through the land of Egypt to strike down the firstborn of Egypt, Israel and their firstborn would be spared and saved from the destruction that was coming. We read that in Exodus 12:1-13. The Passover lamb and the shedding of its blood was the crucial thing for Israel. It was the crucial thing for their redemption. Their redemption from Egypt, and it points to a greater reality in the qualifications and specifications God required for Israel to use. Indeed, what God ordained here in the qualifications and stipulations for sacrificing the Passover lamb beautifully typify and find detailed fulfillment in the death in person of Jesus the Messiah as God's final Passover lamb. The forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, astutely understood the paschal significance and messianic type and made the prophetic application of the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 to Jesus when John prophetically declared of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." In fact, John said that twice in the Gospel of John. So hopefully the sound is okay. We're good on that. Amen. Well, listen, before delving into this study any further, I think it behooves us to first define what we mean by a type, since we say the Passover lamb is a type of the crucified Messiah, whom John twice said that He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So we need to define what a type is in Scripture. A type in Scripture is used to prefigure or symbolize an event or person yet to happen in the future. Let me say that again. A type in Scripture is used to prefigure or symbolize an event or person yet to happen in the future. A type is thus predictive in nature and prophetic in its primary use in the Bible. Every type is a divinely ordained correspondence between a person, event, or institution that serves as a prophetic disclosure about the future. If you recall, some time ago we studied how Jesus was prefigured and prophetically typified by actual persons in the Old Testament, the types of Christ. I don't know if you remember that study we did. And everyone we saw pointed to Jesus. And one of the most clearest types in the Bible is the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis, and how what he went through beautifully and in astounding detail points to the life of Jesus the Messiah. The large body of types in the Bible then are prophetic of an event or a person. Therefore, since the whole of Scripture is the mirror of Messiah, we should expect to see His immaculate reflection of His image all throughout the pages of Holy Writ, particularly in the types. Now, you have a type. That type points ahead to someone or something, prophetically speaking. And then the fulfillment of that type is, guess what that's called? That's called the anti-type. A-N-T-I-hyphenate-T-Y-P-E. Anti-type. The anti-type is the fulfillment of that thing or person represented or foreshadowed by the earlier type. The fulfillment by that thing or person represented or foreshadowed by the earlier type is the anti-type. The Passover lamb of Exodus 12, as a type, clearly points ahead to the anti-type, Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb slain for us. Thus, as another author has written before us, quote, God told Israel to do typically with the Passover lamb what He would fulfill actually with the true lamb, unquote. The Apostle Paul understood this type all too well when writing in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Messiah, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. So obviously, first century Jewish believers, starting with the Messiah's forerunner, John the Baptist, throughout the early church and with Paul, they saw the Passover as pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt because Jesus taught that Himself. They didn't make this up. When Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, one of the two ordinances of the New Testament church, Jesus instituted it out of Passover and said that the blood that Passover represents, the wine of Passover represents His blood shed. And the matzah of the Passover representing His broken body points to Him as well. So Jesus puts His divine stamp of approval on the Passover as pointing to Him in fulfillment of His, fulfilled by His atoning death on Calvary's cross. The Passover lamb as a type not only points ahead to Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb slain and sacrificed for our sins, but also points back to the foreordained and predestined fact of God's plan before the world began that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would be slain for humanity's sins. In Revelation 13:8, we read that Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. What happened to Jesus on the cross was not a result of His enemies overpowering Him. It was not something that unexpectedly happened because Judas decided to defect and turn Jesus over. All of that was foretold, predestined, and foreknown by God. But note here, Jesus is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. That phrase means before the world began. And thus, from an eternal perspective, God predetermined in eternity past, before time began and the cosmos was created, that His Son, Jesus Christ, should die for the sins of man. It was decreed and decided upon within the eternal counsels of the triune Godhead that God the Son would be man's perfect Passover lamb. Quite amazing, folks. In doing so, in foreordaining Jesus to be the lamb slain for the foundation of the world, in doing this, the Lord gave advance witness and prophetic type of this blessed reality by revealing it through the Passover lamb of Exodus 12, the crucified. And in this chapter, we have the Passover lamb that prophetically points to the crucified and atoning Messiah to come. In his person and death, Jesus fulfilled the prophetic picture and type of the Passover lamb in Exodus 12 in every detail and aspect associated with it. And we're going to see that in eight primary ways here. We will closely examine the manner, qualities, and characteristics God gave in association with this Passover lamb in the Old Testament and how they are precisely fulfilled in God's final Passover lamb. The correspondence between the type, the Passover lamb, and the messianic fulfillment in the anti-type, Jesus Christ, is clear and unmistakable. And this also, knowing this information from the Word of God, will help you in your witness to a Jewish person, as it did with me the night that I celebrated Passover with a Jewish family in a suburb of Tel Aviv called Zur Yigal. I had a chance to share how the Passover points to Messiah Jesus. And in Exodus 12, we see that the Passover lamb points to Messiah Jesus in eight specific ways. I want to look at those eight ways in which the Passover lamb points to Messiah Jesus. First of all, we're told that every man and every household was to have a lamb for sacrifice. Exodus 12, 1 through 4. We already read the whole chapter. You can look at that while I'm teaching. The Passover sacrifice involved the whole family in Israel. The prophetic paradigm laid out for us here is obvious. Like Israel of the Exodus, each one of us must experience salvation individually and celebrate it together as a community. Every individual Jew had to personally appropriate and accept God's deliverance through the blood of the Lamb. Salvation, then, like now, is an individual acceptance and experience between him or her and the Savior. You must personally come to Jesus Christ and believe He, as the Lamb of God, took away your sins to save you from the divine wrath to come. Note that in Egypt, on the first Passover night, they were saved from God's wrath when the avenging angel smote the firstborn in Egypt. And that's kind of also, and I don't have it here in my notes, that kind of also unveils another important spiritual truth. If you're only born physically once, you will die under the wrath of God. Firstborn. But you must be born twice, born once physically and born again spiritually, to be saved from God's wrath. No one else can do it for you. Scripture knows no such thing as surrogate salvation. The Mormons teach this heresy when they practice baptism for the dead. This idea that a living person can be a stand-in for a dead person, be baptized in the Mormon church for that dead person, and that dead person then goes into the celestial kingdom. That's false and it's heresy. In order for a person to be saved, for you and I to be saved, we must individually come to the Lord Jesus with repentant faith. God has no grandchildren, only born again children who have been born twice, once physically and once spiritually, again through faith in Jesus Christ. John chapter 3. Note here, when we read in Exodus 12, it was an act of faith for the Israelites to put the blood of the Lamb on the doorposts. But once they did so, that faith saved them from the angel of death. Once you and I put our trust in the blood of Jesus Christ, we too are saved from the second death, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire, Revelation 20, 13 through 14. Secondly, as we glean from Exodus 12, the lamb had to be unblemished. Only the best from the flock would do. Exodus 12, 5. I'll never forget in the greatest cinematic portrayal of the life of Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth, it blows away all the other ones. Joseph and Jesus were going into the court of Israel, and it was during Passover. And Joseph put the Passover lamb around the neck of the recently bar mitzvah Jesus, who was 12 years of age. And Joseph says of him, quoting 1 Peter 1:19, by the way, he said, "This is a lamb without mark, without blemish." That's a double entendre. Now, I know in the Gospels that account's not given, but the dramatic license certainly was justified in the movie, since it was showing you how both the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 and Messiah Jesus are the Passover lamb without mark, without blemish. What does that mean? Well, the Passover lamb was to have no visible defect or blemish on it, flawless and no stain of imperfection found. We read that earlier when I read most of Exodus chapter 12. "Your lamb shall be without blemish," it says. This requirement for an unblemished lamb obviously points to the fact that as God's final lamb, Jesus was sinless and perfect in His humanity and moral character. The lamb without mark or blemish represents the spotless character and impeccability of Jesus, the Messiah. The disciples lived with Jesus for over 3 years, and never once did they see Him sin or commit wrong in all that time. No wonder the Apostle Peter identified Jesus as the Lamb without blemish and without spot in 1 Peter 1:19. Notice in this passage, Peter makes an allusion to the Passover lamb in Exodus 12:5. And with that, sees a fulfillment in the perfect character and conduct of Messiah Jesus. John, one of the closest apostles of Jesus, testified of Him, "In Him is no sin," 1 John 3:5. On this same theme, the writer of Hebrews adds that Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, Hebrews 7:26. Not only did Jesus' close friends and followers affirm His personal impeccability, His sinlessness as God's sacrificial lamb for man, but also even His fiercest enemies and those very foes who conspired in His death, they were forced to admit Jesus' faultless character. After closely examining Him in a Roman court of law, the prefect Pontius Pilate exclaimed of Jesus Christ, "I find no fault in Him," John 19:4. Judas said of the Master he betrayed, "I have sinned in that I betrayed innocent blood," Matthew 27:4. Jesus boldly affirmed His perfection of character when He challenged His enemies with the question, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" John 8:46 and John 7:18. Try saying that to your family and friends. Try saying, "Well, which of you can find sin in my life?" And you would be laughed to scorn, and rightly so, but not so with the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. As the Lamb of God, Jesus was unblemished in thought, word, and deed. Thus, he alone by his perfection was worthy to be our sinless substitute and sacrificial lamb for our sins. Christ was born sinless and he died sinless. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, the great exchange passage, for he made him who knew no sin to be a sin offering for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' role as the final Passover lamb was to take the punishment of our sins upon his sinless person. And in exchange to the sinner who believes that Jesus did that to save him or her, Jesus' impeccable righteousness is then imputed to the believing sinner, enabling the sinner to stand faultless and sin-free before the presence of God, not with his sullied attempts at trying to be perfectly righteous, but with the pristine righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's called the doctrine of justification. Moving on, third, the Passover lamb was to be a young male. Again, Exodus 12:5. Jesus, again, answers to this type. He was a young man when he went to the cross. Christ died in the prime of his life at 33 years of age. Indeed, some medical doctors and researchers have said that 30 to 35 years of age is the healthiest period of manhood in life. Four, and I really like this one. I mean, it gets really specific between the Passover lamb and Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Four, a time period of 4 days from the selection of the lamb to the slaying of it was given to examine the lamb for any defects. We find this in Exodus 12, verses 3 and 6. God specified this 4-day time period to occur on the 10th day of Nisan until the 14th day of Nisan. This amazingly corresponds exactly with the length of time of Jesus' last week of public ministry on earth, when he entered Jerusalem for the Passover week, which corresponded from Palm Sunday to the crucifixion. Jesus came into Jerusalem on Sunday. He taught in the temple and finished up his public ministry, which ended on Wednesday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. That's 4 days. Thursday, of course, he celebrated the Passover. He did not teach. So from Palm Sunday to Wednesday of Passion Week was a 4-day period. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. It was the 10th day of Nisan. He publicly taught in the temple and in Jerusalem until Wednesday of that week. And on the 14th day of Nisan, he and his disciples celebrated Passover. During the 4-day period, this Lamb of God was under close scrutiny, questioning and examination by the scribes, priests, Sadducees, and Pharisees of the temple, hoping to catch him in some error or inconsistency with his teaching and conduct. Read the Gospels during the last week of Jesus' life on earth. For that 4-day period, he was constantly challenged, examined, and tested by the religious leaders of Jerusalem. And each time Jesus proved to be true and pure. On each occasion, Jesus came out spotless. The very ones, the high priest Caiaphas and the chief priests with him, responsible for overseeing and slaying the Passover lambs, could find nothing legitimately wrong with the words and works of Jesus Christ after 4 days of close examination during the Passover week. And that corresponds to the 4-day period given in Exodus 12 when the Israelites, the priests, would examine each of the lambs slated for sacrifice, to make sure there was no blemish in them. Folks, it's obvious that the Passover lamb set forth in Exodus 12 clearly and prophetically points to Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. As the Lamb of God, the high priest and chief priest of the temple could not find anything bad or wrong with what Jesus said or did. So what they did, what they ended up doing, was to bring in false witnesses and fabricate alleged infractions against the spotless Lamb of God that were false and untrue, according to Matthew 26:59-60. So, as the Lamb of God, Jesus passed the inspection test for sacrifice. Fifth, the Passover lamb was to be slain in public. Exodus 12:21. Jesus, too, was publicly slain before the watching public of Jerusalem and the Jews from the diaspora who came back from all parts of the Roman Empire to celebrate the Passover feast in Jerusalem. Golgotha, the place where Jesus was crucified, was in fact located at the busiest trade route and intersection going in and out of Jerusalem. The Romans, as you know, regularly chose the most active and exposed area of a city or trade route close to the city to crucify criminals of the state, disturbers of the Pax Romana, as a deterrent, discouraging others from pursuing criminal activity. The death of Jesus Christ was not only a public execution, but also much more than that. It would be the cosmic event of human history, drawing innumerable multitudes from all over the world to its saving power. Just as Jesus said, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself." John 12:32. Sixth, none of the bones of the Passover lamb were to be broken. Exodus 12:46. "In one house it shall be eaten. You shall not carry any of the flesh outside the house, nor shall you break one of its bones." John 19:36 quotes from Exodus 12:46, what I just read you concerning the bones of the Passover lamb not being broken, and prophetically connects it to the death of Jesus on the cross to prove He fulfilled the type of the Passover lamb as its perfect antitype. 1,000 years before Christ, King David, his ancestor, foresaw that the Messiah's body, would be protected in death, and makes the same allusion to Exodus 12:46. "Not a bone of his shall be broken," David says in Psalm 34:20. Note, John says concerning this fact at the crucifixion of Jesus, "For these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled." John 19:36. You remember in the Passion narratives, the Roman soldiers broke the legs of the two thieves that were crucified on the right and left of Jesus. Breaking the legs of a crucified person was not always a part of Roman crucifixion. But with the legs broken, the victim could no longer lift his body in order to breathe, so he would soon suffocate and die. In order for a body not to remain hanging on a cross on Passover day and cause ceremonial defilement, it had to be removed before the feast began. That's what the Passion narratives of the Gospels tells us, specifically John's Passion narrative. That is why the legs of the two thieves crucified, one on Jesus' right and left, were broken, who were crucified with the Savior. This practice of breaking the legs by the Roman soldiers to hasten the death of the crucified is called crurifragium. But when they came to Jesus, They did not break his bones. Why? Because he had already died, thus fulfilling the prophetic type of the Passover lamb, that not a bone of his should be broken. That's significant. And then 7, the blood shed from the Passover lamb was the sign of a life given and redemption accomplished. Exodus 12, 7 and 13. God said that when he sees the lamb's blood sprinkled on the lintel and the two doorposts, the people in that house were saved from his wrath and judgment. The shed blood meant a life given and atonement for sin made. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. It is the blood that makes an atonement for the soul, the Torah says in Leviticus 17, 11. Likewise, today, the blood Jesus Christ shed on the cross saves the believer from the coming judgment of God. For Romans 5, 9 says, having been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. It is Christ's shed blood that atones and purifies us from sin in the eyes of a holy God. For the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1, 7. The Passover celebration in the Jerusalem of Jesus' day was so huge that Josephus, the first century Jewish historian, tells us that over 256,000 lambs were slain on Passover. That's why they had to take 2 days to do it. The first day would be for the Galilean Jews and the Jews of the diaspora coming in. And the second day would be for the Jews in Judea. 256,000 paschal lambs slain on Passover. With the lowest figure of one lamb allowed for 10 people that was permitted at the time, there were no less than 2.5 million people in Jerusalem offering their Passover lambs in the temple. So it was quite a grand event. And then lastly, number 8, the gesture of sprinkling the blood of the lamb on the lintel and doorpost intimates the cross of Christ. When the faithful Israelite took the blood of the slain lamb and sprinkled it on the door with a hyssop branch, he was making the sign of the cross. The shape of the cross is seen in this gesture. The lintel of the door frame was the horizontal beam forming the upper frame of a door. The doorposts were the vertical beams that stood on the left and right of the door. So they would sprinkle the blood on the top and then on each side, and in a way, making, by that gesture, the sign of the cross. Thus, when the blood was put on the door, the sign of the cross was made when going from the lintel and then the two doorposts, or vice versa. The fact that the application of the blood was to be on the door of the house suggests the biblical truth that there is only one way and access to God whereby we have salvation and fellowship with Him. That way is exclusively through His Son, Jesus Christ, who said of Himself, I am the door. If anyone enters by Me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. John 10, 9 and John 14, 6. There's only one way of salvation, people. And it's through the crucified and risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Just as there was only one escape from the angel of death on the first Passover night, so there's only one way of escape from God's wrath today, and that's through God's final Passover lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. During the Second Temple period, when the sacrificed lamb was handed back to the family by the priest for the Passover meal, its body was slit down the middle and kept open by two pieces of wood in the form of a cross. Two stakes, or two pieces of wood, one horizontal, one vertical, so that the entrails could be removed, and those two pieces of wood to keep open the lamb formed a cross. So the mark and sign of the cross was on the Passover lamb, pointing to the death of God's lamb, Jesus, on the cross. Today, when every Jewish family celebrates Passover, they must have a shank bone of a lamb to remind them that their ancestors were redeemed by the Passover lamb. This shank bone is placed on the Seder table at Passover. It's called Zeruah in Hebrew. It's placed on the table to remind the family that the means of God's choice to redeem and deliver them from the slavery of Egypt was through the chosen sacrificial lamb. Indeed, the Passover lamb is the crux of the gospel message. And it declares that Christ Jesus, God's final and perfect lamb, of which the Passover lamb of Exodus 12 foreshadows, was slain for us so that we could be forgiven and forever redeemed. Exodus 12 is a prophetic type and shadow of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which in its essence is this, that Jesus went to the cross, died as a sinless sacrificial substitute to atone for the guilty and to pay the punishment for their sins. That is, in essence, the gospel of the Passover. Amen? And if you are not sure tonight that you have forgiveness of sins from God, if you're not sure that you have the assurance of eternal life given through Jesus Christ, that if you were denied, that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven, tonight can be your Passover. Jesus is indeed called the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And He does so by His shed blood, the very blood of God, according to Acts 20, verse 28. And because He was God in the flesh and He died as a sacrifice for our sins, He only needed to die and be sacrificed once. Five times in the book of Hebrews, we are told Jesus died once for all. By virtue of His perfect death, He is God who is infinite, made the infinite sacrifice for your sins. There's no more need for a sacrifice by death offered up to God to forgive sins. Now that that once for all perfect eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, has been made. And God prophetically anticipates this in Exodus 12. In the preparation of the Passover lamb, in all its variegated detail, beautifully points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who hung on Calvary's cross to be our final, perfect Passover lamb. Amen? Well, until next time, shalom, Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.